How hip do you have to be to live in Costa Mesa? The value of seminary for speaking with confidence. The difference between a good education and a seminary education. The camaraderie and protection of being part of a teaching team. Listening to a playlist of the Sunday worship set and setting a 30-minute prayer timer while preparing your messages. Teaching or preaching? Have you found your genre of preachers? And starting your preaching career as announcement guy. Today we have a conversation with Chad Halliburton, the campus pastor at Mission Viejo for Rock Harbor Church. Hey everyone, and welcome to another episode of the Teaching Pastor Podcast. I'm here at the mothership of Rock Harbor, with Chad Halliburton. How are you, Chad?
I'm doing well, thank you. We are here at the mothership.
Yeah, we're not in Mission Viejo anymore, are we,
no,
Chad?
No. Mission Viejo, that's the land of gated communities and
pink stucco.
Yes.
The land.
That's right.
See, I grew up in Irvine, so I know, like, Costa Mesa is the eclectic, kind of eccentric older brother of, like, Irvine, Mission Viejo.
I'm not hip enough to live in Costa Mesa. I can only come in 2 days a week. That's real.
Speaking of a gate, it's like an invisible gate.
That's
like
real.
It's a hipster gate. If you butt right up against it, and then it spits you back out if you can't eat the pressed juice or anything like
that. When a 40-year-old with kids comes into Mission, it comes into Costa Mesa, the sirens go off somewhere. People know that I'm here.
It automatically rejects any minivan that makes it through.
That's it.
Yeah. It just forces you to drive the 55 freeway to Newport Avenue.
Yeah. So our time's limited.
That's right. That's right. The timer's going to go off here. All right. So Chad, you're the campus pastor at, the Mission Viejo campus of Rock Harbor. What does that entail?
What does my role entail?
Yeah. What is that?
Pretty much everything that you would expect or think a pastor of a small church would be about, minus the shared resources we have which are significant. I don't want to diminish those things, that we have as campus pastors. So the business office, the human resources, executive team, things like that, which I'm very thankful I don't have to do those things. So
right.
In some ways I feel like I have the best of both worlds.
You've got the infrastructure of kind of larger church.
Yes.
But your campus, how many people are attending the Mission Viejo campus?
On a weekend, we have about 275 adults, and then we have an insane amount of children. We usually have somewhere around 140 or 150 kids. So that's more kids than should be there for the amount of adults we have. So
yeah, it's funny. I remember talking to Kit Ray about this, that when the multi-site model went, it was like all the families all went to the external sites, and kind of the mothership was the young hip.
And then they
place.
Started having babies.
And then they started having babies.
It's a lot.
And now you have an inordinate amount of babies.
Yeah, it's great. So a lot of young families, but it's that's about how many on our weekend.
Oh, that's cool. That's cool. Well, we've done a podcast with Josh, who is the teaching pastor here, and we talked a little bit about your team model, but I'd love to pick your brain about the team model and your approach. So let me just start asking some questions and see where we get. Actually, before we jump into that, you are a proud and long-running seminary student. Maybe just talk a little bit about your experience in seminary and where that's at and what that has prepared you for or not prepared you for as you've been walking through ministry for a decade or more. How has seminary played a role in that?
Yeah, I think I'm coming up on my 19th year in ministry in August, and I started seminary now about 8 years ago. Once we started our Mission Viejo campus, and I began teaching on a regular basis. I had done a few things here and there, but it's now been coming up on 9 years of teaching on a regular basis. And I didn't grow up in the church in a way that I would have, I didn't grow up in the church, let's put it that way for now. And I did not go to a Christian undergrad. And so I started following Jesus after college. And so once I started teaching on a regular basis, I'd had a lot of on-the-job training and things like that. But for me, that foundation of things that I might not ever teach about, but just inform everything that I do as far as just church history, systematic theology, all those things. I'm not someone who's going to go and read those books on my own. And I had plenty of people around me who would go read this, go read this. But a grade and money behind it, I'm like, this is going to help me.
It's motivation.
So, Yes, I'll be finishing my MDiv next year.
Yes,
which would be 10 years into seminary. But I will tell you, for me and my learning style, it's been amazing to concentrate on one thing at a time. And it has shaped my teaching, my leading, my pastoring like nothing else over the past, like I said, 19 years. And it's been amazing for me personally to watch God shape those classes with things that are going on in my life or things that are going on in our church. I mean, I cannot count the times I'm like, and this is what I just read, or this is the class I just took. So it has been incredibly formational for me and deeply meaningful. I've loved my experience. It's been amazing.
Yeah. I love the model where you're doing it and there's, and you're doing the ministry and there's seminary as much as that pulls. I mean, it pulls the tension. I can just imagine. I mean, I did plenty of on the job ministry and seminary and the tensions are real, but like you were saying, it's the crucible in which you learn what is valuable in seminary and what can probably wait a little bit.
Yeah, it's been great.
Yeah, that's great. Now, you are a Fuller student.
Yes.
And you're doing an MDiv.
Yes.
And you're coming up on your the 10-year mark.
Yes, sir.
On that.
Which I like to tell people I'm like 8.5 tenths done. I'm like 85% done. I'm almost there.
Yeah, I think one good way to think about it is you've just been doing professional development intentionally.
I appreciate
for
that.
For 10 years. I mean, it's to be honest, some people are never going to go to seminary. The church is going to use them for 3 years because they're gifted. They're gifted, and my theory is everybody can do anything for 1 year on adrenaline. You can do anything for a year on adrenaline.
That's good.
Year two is when you start to like realize, oh, I'm not excelling. I'm treading water, maybe.
Yeah.
And then year three is usually when the wheels start to come off. If you aren't intentionally trying to prepare for a lifetime of this, for the long race.
Yeah.
So I like the idea that you have in mind a long play on this kind of a thing. What would you tell someone who is thinking about seminary and these tensions of ministry and seminary? Would you encourage them on the path you're on, the long-term seminary degree? How would you kind of frame that for someone that's looking at
and are
seminary?
You thinking of like family and balance and those kind of things? Is that what you have in mind? I would say I would recommend it wholeheartedly for someone who, first of all, if they came from my same background, if you're someone who will go and read a church history book on your own, I don't know that seminary is necessary for everyone in those kind of ways. Like, I think the education is necessary for someone who's going to be teaching or leading at a high level on a regular basis. I really do. I think it's important.
Yeah.
Hugely important. However, as far as going in, I mean, you are someone who's done that where you're pursuing a degree and family and ministry all at the same time. There are some people who are just wired very differently, but for all those who are going to go do the same thing at the same time, I would say just if you are married or whatever family situation you have, relational situation you have, just to have intentional conversations ahead of time. Like the worst unmet expectations are what get us all into trouble.
Right.
It's not difficult to look at the schedule.
You get in trouble, Chad? I mean, come on.
Other people, I've been pastor and I help them with that.
I've heard people.
I help them with the trouble they get into. Having those intentional conversations ahead of time, month to month, quarter to quarter, week to week, I need to study on Friday. I need to do this. Hey, I haven't had a date night with my daughter in a while. I got to do this. That usually will take care of most of it.
Yeah.
But many of us, myself included, we're not great at that. And so we've got to be really intentional. That's why I would say do it for sure.
Yeah.
But make sure it's a team effort with whoever else is involved in the time it's going to take you to study.
Yeah.
And there's so much more to that, but that's the quick answer.
That's good. What do you think seminary has prepared you for, particularly in your teaching ministry? Yeah. What has it helped you with? What hasn't it helped you with?
I think the thing it's helped me most with, again, because of where I came from, is my confidence. If I say the same thing I would have said 10 years ago now, it comes out different because of seminary. People might not even know that, but because if I'm on a certain topic or subject or saying something and I can talk a couple layers deep rather than just feel like I'm parroting information, it's a personality thing for Chad.
Oh yeah.
That's everything for me. I don't want to just know this answer. I want to be able to talk about it a little bit more if someone were ever going to ask me. And so I think it's changed my confidence as a leader a great deal. Hmm. The thing I don't think it has prepared me much for, and again, this is, you know, I first started out with the master's in theology.
Yeah.
Those classes and that degree isn't designed to necessarily also help me in my daily walk with Jesus. How am I integrating that information with my walk?
Right.
So it's not designed that way, but I wish it were more that direction. The pastor in me has come out in class many times when there'll be a bomb dropped in a New Testament class. Of, yeah. Well, we don't know if that was written at all, or you know,
who would ever drop such a bomb?
And I have intentionally, the pastor, I'll start asking questions on purpose. I have asked, how have you held onto your faith knowing what you just said?
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to lead the leader, but I want to go, hey, like there are people in here who are 22 years old.
Right.
That's going to spin them and they have no one to talk to.
Right.
Like I want us to care about our walk with Jesus as we go along. And I know everybody does.
Yeah.
That has been something I've noticed a couple of times that I think could continue to be shored up at least in my experience.
Oh, that's great. It's great to hear. And there are, yes, as academic types, we do kind of like to disillusion people every once in a while.
Which is really healthy.
It is healthy. It's helpful.
As long as there's a way for them to be brought back.
There's a path and a path through it. Yes.
And so I've been on staff at a church. I've got a million people around me who are smarter and more experienced than me that I can ask. But there's some kids who don't. And that's who I was asking on behalf, going, hey, help them before they leave tonight.
Yeah. That's awesome. It's great. It's awesome. It's been great to have you in class as well. It's just, it's always nice to have a seasoned ministry presence in the class to give that, hey, let's debrief this a little bit and see where the path forward is. So that's really cool. Really
good.
Cool. All right. So here at Rock Harbor, you guys have a team approach, but it's a fairly unique team approach. Why don't you, in your own words, kind of describe what that team approach
like
is?
Kind of how we do it.
Yeah, how you guys do it.
So we meet on Tuesdays, and usually we are trying to have 3 weeks of conversations on that Tuesday. So one that's very brief, that's 3 weeks out, a little bit more involved, 2 weeks out, and then we'll spend usually the majority of our time on that upcoming week, whatever we're teaching.
Aiming at Sunday or Saturday night at Sunday.
Yeah. So,
yeah. How many people are in that meeting?
Usually somewhere from 5 to 10.
Okay.
It depends on who's. Some people come every time, whether they're teaching or not. If there's somebody who's teaching that weekend, they're invited to come every time for sure. And so it's people from our different campuses. We're teaching the same series at the same time most of the time. I'd say probably 10 or 11 months out of the year. It's the same series and the same topic or message. And sometimes that's where it ends. And I can talk more about that too.
Yeah.
But that's what happens on Tuesday. And then we meet for about an hour, hour and 15 minutes. And just have a big throw it all on the table discussion. What are we thinking? What is the felt need of our people? Does anyone have any directions they can already see themselves going? Mm-hmm. Any texts that we want to bring up that haven't been talked about? Just a big general discussion. And then most teachers will just go, I'll just speak for myself. I go and I just start at zero again. So whatever's been talked about, I'll just kind of go back to the drawing board and act like I didn't have that meeting.
Okay.
Although I keep all those meetings in a word that I have one of the sections in my Word document that it just kind of gets filled up throughout the week is teaching team. So I want to know where those thoughts came. So I'm honoring those if I ever use those in the message. But I'll act like I didn't have that meeting at all and just start from zero.
Okay. In terms of start from zero, you'll go back to the passage?
Yes. I'll start with original text and just build it from the ground up. And once I get to the outline, I start dumping information to the outline. That's when those teaching notes will come. Unless there's something that's actually shaped the study from the very beginning that happens in teaching meeting, and that happens as well. But in general, I just try to, God, what are you doing through me uniquely at our campus uniquely this week? That's how it starts usually.
Okay. Now, what are you using to look at the text? Just talk a little bit of the geek mode. And are you paper Bible guy? Do you have multiple translations? Are you
paper
using Bible
guy.
Software?
Yeah, usually it's paper Bible guy. I've used software from time to time.
Paper Bible guy. That sounds like it's a superhero.
I would like to be that guy. That'd be awesome. So I'll usually just start with the plain text. And for me, my three translations, anyone who's in geek mode is going to be, they're going to turn off the podcast at this point, but I usually just go NIV, New Living, and The Message. And I'll just look at all three of those together and go, what's happening?
I'm not turning the podcast off. I'm turning it up.
Okay, excellent.
I mean, that's good. So those three, and those are great. So Living, NIV, Living, and Message.
Yeah.
And that gives you a pretty good range of interpretive
seems like it
movement. Yeah.
Yeah. And so that if I do the translations, those are the ones I will use, but I'll just go plain text. God, what are you saying? And that's one of the sections in my Word document. It's just plain text reading.
Okay.
I'm not going to look at anything else first, but what are you saying? What does this mean? The other text that will lead me to, I'll just read those on their own with nothing else, no software, nothing, just the Bible and me. And that's it. That's how I start.
Okay. And, I had a great question. It's like fleeting. This
It'll
is what happens
back.
When
you come back.
This is what happens when you're middle-aged and you come into Costa Mesa.
I know.
You know, it starts to suck all the remaining coolness.
I'm well familiar
out.
With that.
Yeah,
yes.
That's good. So where do you do this? Where do you do your best work? Like, you're in the teaching team, but then you go and you go on your own. Is there,
I am the most inconsistent person in every area of my life that there is.
Like so routine is not your strength.
It's always different. So I'll usually have similar days, but, there, I have my favorite places, but it can be at a coffee shop. I don't love doing it at my house 'cause I get distracted.
Right.
The Mission Viejo Library is awesome. The Heritage Room.
Yeah.
And has a fireplace and I ask them to turn it on sometimes.
Oh,
it's
no
awesome.
Way. So that's a great location, that Mission Viejo Library.
It's beautiful. They redid it, in the last 10 years. It's great. So I love going to the library. Coffee shops are fine. I put headphones in. I don't feel super distracted there.
Yeah.
I can see how someone would, my wife, when she teaches and prepares, she has to have complete quiet. She cannot go to a coffee shop. It doesn't work.
Yeah.
I can prepare anywhere. I really can. It's okay. And it's always different.
And earbuds, whatever.
Earbuds are fine.
Yeah.
A lot of times I'll just put a, either on iTunes or Pandora, just a worship station.
Okay.
And that's usually not if I'm reading if I'm reading commentaries, there's no music.
Okay.
But if I'm just looking at the outline thinking, then I'll worship music will help me.
Okay. Very nice. And are you, if you're in the library, you're not drinking anything, but what are you like? Do you have
it's water only there?
It's water only in a bottle with a lid, or they'll come and the library police will get you.
Yes.
Right?
So I get really tired when I read, and so I will need some caffeine if I'm not at the library. But they usually, you know, you can sneak stuff in there. But if you're listening,
we won't say that.
I've never done that before.
Who would do that?
Yeah. But my Starbucks drink of choice would be a grande drip with a shot of espresso. So they call that a red dog.
Okay. A red dog.
No, I just said it wrong. It's a red eye.
A red eye.
I'm so brutal. I can't even get it right.
Red dog is a pirate drink, right? And that has other things.
The pirate drink. That's for later.
That's for later. That's so after dinner.
It's a red eye. I can't even get it right. And I've ordered it like that before. And they look at me like, you're so sad.
You're going to get kicked right out of this church.
You poor
Chad.
Old man. Please call it a red eye. That's it. I just showed my cards. That's me.
Good. You know what?
That's why I'm not belonging in Costa Mesa.
That's right. That's why they sent you to Mission Viejo.
Oh my gosh.
With all the Gen X people.
So yeah. All kinds of different places.
So good. Okay. So when you leave the teaching team meeting and you're able to start from scratch, like that's not every teaching team model. That sounds like a fairly unique blend. And we've talked a little bit about kind of the tensions of mothership and the unanimity and kind of keeping everything together as opposed to a more autonomous offsite multi-church model rather than a multi-site model. So how does that tension go with the teaching team and how did you guys arrive at that point of having so much autonomy at the campuses while trying to keep it together as a unified whole?
Yeah. So I think it depends on everybody has their own probably definition of autonomy.
Okay.
So we're teaching the same passage the same week and we've already discussed it together. For some, that would feel really constrictive.
Right.
So for some, that might not feel autonomous at all, that we can head in pretty different general directions. Let's say we're teaching on the Good Samaritan.
Yeah. You guys just finished Luke.
We just finished. We went through the whole, you know, I guess it was 9 months maybe on Luke.
Right.
So if we're all teaching on the Good Samaritan, that we're all doing that. You go to any campus, we're teaching that, but the emphasis while we're going through the text, the response from the text, what would Jesus have us think about or do today or pray about or, you know, examples, all of that is, you know, you're going to feel like you're getting three different messages at all of our campuses. For some, that still might seem constrictive. I feel that's a ton of freedom and I really love that. What I love about our model as far as the teaching team is that I feel a great deal of camaraderie, but also even protection at times. And what I mean by that is we've gone through a series called Questions so we get a month or two off each year where each campus does our own series.
Okay.
The one that comes to mind is we've done a couple times at Mission Viejo, and I think they've done it at Costa Mesa, is a series called Questions, where we're just tackling the most difficult conversations in our culture. We even had people turn in questions, what do you want us to teach on? And so, but when I was doing some of those difficult topics, I'm able to go back to the teaching team and go, here's where I'm heading. Am I off? Is this our theology? Am I stating anything? So when I go back up and teach again, I feel like I've got a team behind me.
Yeah.
And it's not just me on my own. And I wouldn't be on my own anyway. We have elders and we have our pastors and stuff like that. But that type of thing in our teaching model has been really helpful for me as well. So as far as if one of us at our campus was ever teaching something that was against what our shared theology is at our campuses, we would need to be called back into the fold on that. If any of us, you know, it was Good Samaritan, but I spent the majority of my time in Isaiah 61, somebody could go, hey, that's not necessarily what we were doing, but we even were trusted with those things too. But that trust has been built up over a long period of time. Yeah. Josh has been teaching forever. I've now been teaching for 8 or 9 years here. And so I think if I ever feel like I'm going to go a little bit different direction on a Sunday that even what we talked about on a Tuesday, I'm trusted with that. But I wouldn't have expect to have that trust in my first year of teaching. That wouldn't be wise either.
Yeah.
So I feel like it's a really great balance. And it's worked so far.
Yeah. And you do get somewhat of complete autonomy a couple months a year.
We do.
And how do you come to decide what you're going to do in those 2 months?
My elder board at Rock Harbor Mission. So if people don't know that, we have an all church board that sits, provides governance for the entirety of Rock Harbor Church. And I sit on that board as well. But at our campuses, we have our own elder boards. And so I make that decision with our elders and then our staff. And so I literally, this is probably, we're coming up, we're going to get to have 2 months this summer where we do our own thing.
Okay.
And so this is probably 2 months ago. I sent out an email to all the people that would speak into it. I'm like, what do you think God's saying? Don't say yet, but spend some time praying, spend some time thinking about it, get back to me by next week. What are some of the thoughts you have? And then I've even run that stuff by our leadership meeting. We have a leadership meeting every month of about 50 people.
Yeah.
And I've even run it by them. What do you guys feel like God's telling us to teach? And then ultimately the decision is mine, but I try to do that with a team.
Yeah. And you know that complete autonomy is coming. So do you ever are you thinking about it all year long? Like those 2 months are coming, or do you kind of shelve it?
No, it really happened 2 months ago. So I guess that would be probably 3 or 4 months out from when we're going to do it.
Okay.
But it's come up a couple of times, but I'm not a big 6 month. I have to be forced to go 6 months, a year, 5 years out. And yeah. I'm learning that it's helpful to me. But like I said, we started the conversation about what to do this summer a couple of months ago.
Okay. Okay.
But that for us, that's getting ahead enough.
Yeah. How much do you guys, and that's a great, I think that's a wonderful thing to kind of relieve some of that. The tension of autonomy versus the central mothership kind of thing. How much do you guys as campus pastors have a say in series that originate in the teaching team?
We're part of that discussion.
Okay.
So Josh, who leads the teaching team, he kind of gets all the conversations started,
right?
Which is really helpful because it could certainly work if we all sat in a room going, what do we think we should teach on? But when someone brings something to poke at,
right,
that seems to be a really helpful way to do it. And that's what we've done. So Josh will come. So we're considering right now, what do we do for the entirety of next year, starting in the fall? That's the discussion we're in right now as a teaching team. That started about a month ago with the campus pastors.
Okay.
Josh brought some ideas. That started probably 2 or 3 months ago.
Okay.
With a very quick brainstorm, I think if I'm remembering right, with the campus pastors of what's everybody sensing.
Okay.
Out of that, Josh came with a couple of ideas about a month ago. He's now refined that and he's coming back again, and we keep poking at it as campus pastors.
So the conversation about that is about 8 months out, the brainstorm.
That seems about right.
And then
maybe 6 months. Yeah.
Okay. And then some concrete ideas come about 6 months, and then...
And we just keep refining it, but it comes back to that team as campus pastors and Josh, which is great.
Would you say that kind of... Because it sounds like you guys, part of the DNA here is collaboration.
Yeah.
And does that pervade? I mean, you've got a teaching team meeting, you've got your elders.
Yeah.
You certainly don't seem like a autocratic leader. You want to bring collaboration and bring your team together around an idea. Is that just part of what happens here all the time?
It is. Yeah, it is. And it takes longer. but it's more effective in the end. And again, it provides confidence at all those levels that we're not just making a decision on our own. And what we're not trying to do is protect ourselves from making a bad decision. But when we sometimes when we think through something, like we're heading this direction, it's been vetted through a team, through prayer. If that ends up being something we wish we'd have done differently, there's just a different confidence even when it doesn't seem to go the way we hoped. And we even do that on a very small level with we have a weekend services team, and many, if not most churches have this, but we have that level as well, where on Tuesday afternoon, the afternoon of teaching team, so our weekend services team, I will bring, hey, here's where I think I'm heading this weekend. You guys have any thoughts? What seems most important? What seems like it's standing out to you? What's the prayer response? And so the mission vehicle team will talk about that.
What happens with the services team that doesn't happen in the teaching team?
So the teaching team is just speaking to the message portion, and the weekend services team is now talking about everything else. So our worship leader is there. Our weekend services director is there, who's kind of the, for lack of any kind of spiritual term, the stage manager. There's a couple of other staff members whose voices we just want in that meeting, mm-hmm. that we just sort of watch over the weekend experience. What's happening? What has God been doing? What do we think he's going to do this weekend? Our associate pastor's in there, who oversees our prayer team. Hey, is there a unique prayer response? Yep. Clear out all the chairs from the front two rows. This is what's happening. And a lot of times those decisions will happen or ideas will come in that weekend services meeting on a Tuesday afternoon.
And you guys at Rock Harbor, you're pretty faithful to the idea of providing a response.
Very much, yeah.
To every message.
Everyone, yeah.
And so there's always going to be a response. Is that coming in the site team meeting? Or in the teaching team, are you talking about response options as well?
It happens at all different places, and it's usually different every week.
Okay.
For instance, if something that may happen on a Tuesday is something like I just said. It seems like we want the prayer team to be covering people as they walk down. There's going to be a call for them to walk down. Sometimes that happens on a Tuesday. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it happens at my study time where I'm sensing something. I'll talk to the worship leader going, hey, it feels like as I'm studying, this is maybe more of what God's doing, and it might change Tuesday. Sometimes the morning of the worship, and again, this is common everywhere, but it's an expectation that we're going to be free in those ways.
Right.
I feel like our work, we're going to work as hard as we can. We're going to do our hard work on the message. We're going to do our hard work on our teaching teams and stuff, but completely submit to the Holy Spirit whenever he desires to do something else. Sometimes it happens during the message where the response will change. And then also, we have an intercessor team that's assigned to each service. And so they're praying while I'm teaching. And then they gather right when I'm done. And so they gather off to the side. There's usually 3 to 5 of them. And they will ask the question, what have we sensed? Does it feel like God is doing something different right now? And then they will come and talk to me within 5 minutes of me finishing.
Okay.
And so that will often shape, it feels like we're supposed to say this to the whole group. It feels like, nope, let's just keep going where we're going. And so we really watch it all the way until the time I'm done teaching.
So you're going to imagine that the Spirit's involved in the planning and the Spirit's involved in the prep, and the Spirit might throw a curveball in the middle of the service as well.
We are holding to that he is absolutely involved in every stage of the game. Hmm. And he has shaped really powerful things at every place that you just mentioned.
Yeah.
We don't believe that if nothing changed from the time that I had my time at Heritage Room in the library, if nothing else changed, oh, I guess the Spirit wasn't working this week, that we would never say that.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. It's every stage of the game, he's active.
Yeah, it's funny because there are different traditions are going to say, well, we don't want to be chaotic in the moment and, you know, imagine the Spirit's working in the moment.
That's right.
It's all in the planning. And then I've heard people say, well, we don't want to plan because we don't want to hold the Holy Spirit. We don't want to put the Holy Spirit in a box. Well, why can't the Holy Spirit be involved in
absolutely
both those places or all of those places?
That's what I believe. Yeah. I really do. And I think part of that is our posture while we're doing those things. Like if I'm in the Heritage Room at the library, or, you know, pick anybody doing any part of the preparation that we just talked about.
Yeah.
If the Holy Spirit is in us and among us all the time, I don't know how I would be able to come up with something different. If I'm getting ready to study, Lord, please lead every step right now. And oftentimes, as far as even my process, I'll set a timer for every 30 minutes to pray and listen to worship music. I'll stop study and I'll I'll journal and pray for 5 minutes while I'm studying to make sure that I keep doing that.
That's awesome.
And I'll say, Lord, here I am. If everything I've done so far is what you want, great. If not, send me on another path for the next hour. And so I'll just set a timer to pray and make sure that I'm doing
that. You set it on your phone or?
On my phone.
That's awesome.
Because I will get, you know, I'll go 4 hours or whatever straight and I'll be like, where was prayer as part of this? Mm. And I still don't feel like I probably pray enough, but I'll try to be really intentional to make sure that the Holy Spirit and I are working on the message together and we're thinking about the people. And often there will be a song that I feel like God picks for the message that I keep worshiping to on behalf of the people before we even start. So he's there.
That's so good. I love, oh, that's a great, what a great practice of the 30
it.
Minute timer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So yeah.
And I'll get the, if our, I just interrupted, sorry.
No.
I'll try to get this, if our worship leader has the set early, I'll try to get those songs and those will be my playlist even as I'm studying or when I'm running. Like I want to get into that. What is God doing in our people? I'll be thinking about the response time even with those songs. I'll try to put myself in those moments before we ever get to them just to have God speaking to them.
That's such a great idea about prep is just thinking about what is going to happen, what are these songs, and
yeah.
How does the message now fit into this whole thing? So,
yeah.
Oh, this is great. Have you shared that with other folks or do other people here at the Rock Harbor,
I think our worship leader, Jen, and I, she knows those things. She knows that I'm like, hey, or I will come to her and I try to really, if she was in the room, hopefully she would say this. I try to temper my speaking into the worship set, but there will be times where there's a song that is absolutely going with what I feel like God's heart is for our people for that week. And I'll say, we've got to do this because there's too much going on in my heart with this right now. Or vice versa. She will say, hey, this is where I'm heading and this is why.
Yeah.
And so then that'll transfer to me. And then that will start informing, that'll be a filter for even how I do the outline. So we're working together on those things. So she knows. There will be times that I will tell the congregation, this has happened a couple times where I'll say, this is the song that was happening this week. This is for you. This is, there's something in here. God is using this. And so I'll tell them that was happening.
Yeah.
But that's pretty rare.
Yeah. Oh, I just love the openness to the Spirit. I love the intentionality. It's a great culture here at Rock Harbor for that. Now, there are things that kind of energize you for teaching prep, preaching prep. What are some of the things that energize you? And it sounds like there are a few there. But what are some things that are like, yeah, I'm not exactly, like it doesn't, I would procrastinate before I had to do that. Or what are some things that maybe you dread a little bit when it comes to teaching and standing up in front of folks?
You know, I love it. I love being able to teach. It's a way that, and I think one of the reasons I love it is because it is a very unique window into getting to pastor my church. That's why I love it, is because it's such a shaping time. It's such an equipping time. It's such a time where, so that's what I love about it. And so I'd say if the parts I don't like as much as probably others do is the digging into the nuts and bolts of the text. I don't mind doing that. It doesn't light me up as, God, what are you saying? I'm that guy. So if we talk about teaching versus preaching, and that is such a weird world of what do we mean by those things?
Yeah.
I'm the one, I want to talk about God's heart for this. But I know that what's really important in displaying and explaining his heart sometimes is getting into the nuts and bolts.
Right.
So that's why I like that too.
Yeah.
If this is going to help us get to the heart of what God is saying, that's why I love that part. Just the, I can appreciate the geeking out for geeking out.
Yeah.
But even then, what I will say is if there's some sort of nugget, I'll be like, do you know how amazing God is?
Yeah.
You guys, like, if this is true, and if this is what this word meant back then, or if this is how we've misunderstood this term, let's talk about what this reveals about how awesome God is.
What this means.
That's usually why I get excited about it. But I'm a procrastinator as well.
Okay.
So procrastination is a huge thing that I have to get over. But I will also say one of the things I dislike the most is everything else I have to do that seems to muddy the waters of concentrating just on the message.
Huh.
That is the part that is the most frustrating. All the things that I'm required to do, which I love as a pastor and leading a staff, and hey, let's talk about the hoedown we're having, and I'm here going, but the message, that is a constant struggle. Okay. I don't have an answer for it and is the most frustrating.
Yeah.
Like I want to just spend this time and not think about anything else.
Right.
And that's most often seems impossible. That's the hardest.
Is it more the administrative stuff, event planning stuff? Like, is it just...
It can be everything from, did you get water for the leadership meeting tonight, Chad? Versus this family's in crisis. Hmm. We have these strangest jobs and I signed up for all of it and I'm in. But I just had this conversation that seems like this person is trying to figure out the next step of their life in crisis. And then we had to decide if we were going to do popsicles or shaved ice. And then I have to prepare the budget for the next ministry year. And then we had another meeting that was talking about font size for a banner. And that's real. That all happens. And
yeah.
People are listening. You know this. And you try to explain to somebody like, what'd you do today? I'm like, it was weird. I had a weird day.
Weird day. And it ended with me talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan.
Yes.
Or studying about what I'm going to say.
Yep.
Right.
And for my personality, I love the difference in the day, but it can also be the shadow side of going, man, I don't feel like I fully entered into this message today and I need to. And God is so kind and so graceful. And I'll just have that conversation with him. Honestly, Craig, yeah. I'll just go, Lord, I do not feel like I've been able to do what I needed to do today or this week. And I give that to you as an act of worship.
Yeah.
Please make up the difference, not to excuse me from anything.
Right.
And I need that from you. Please help. And yeah. I think he's so kind as a father to go, I saw you this week. I saw you. Like, I saw what you're doing. I love you. I've got it.
And he's like, shaved ice, Chad.
Shaved ice.
Shaved ice.
Shaved ice.
No
not popsicles. Sometimes my best worship is inviting him into that and just going, I need you.
Yeah, that's really cool. You know what? What I love about you, Chad, is because I'm kind of like, I'll teach for the sake of teaching because I love teaching, right?
Sure.
And it's just like, I love geeking out. I love the nuts and bolts and the nitty gritty. Mm-hmm. But I love that you see teaching and preaching as a means to an end.
Yes.
Like, it's a means to pastor my people.
Yes.
It's not just like, I don't get up and think, oh, I'm done. No. This is the beginning of a conversation that's going to go on.
Yeah.
And, or this is a milestone in a conversation and I want my people thinking about this so that I can re-engage with them throughout the week about this sort of thing. And I think that's a beautiful, even as we talked about the difference between teaching and preaching.
Yes.
It seems like preaching is this means to an end of pastoring my people mm-hmm. rather than teaching just for the sake of giving Bible trivia.
Yeah. But I think even as you're saying that, the idea of me finding my voice has been really important for what you just said in that, and also my appreciation for the body of Christ. We need people, and there is a value in the kingdom of God for someone who wants to geek out with I don't like these categories, but more of the teacher side.
Right.
That there are certain people who are going to learn and grow and be pastored through that conversation. I'm not that guy. Once I realize I'm not that guy, that doesn't mean I'm not supposed to teach too.
Right.
That could be, I just want to speak to people's hearts. So I told stories all day. Nope. That's not
right.
That I don't feel like that's good preaching.
Right.
I feel like for my voice, for Chad's voice, a balance of those two things has seemed to be the most effective. Mm. But I can appreciate someone who goes, I'm more of the straight teacher. What I want is if that's you, go full bore that direction. Because that's how God's made you. Like, I want to be able to appreciate the body of Christ. So for me, I've just learned over the years where God seems to, where he and I seem to be in most close proximity and partnership mm-hmm. is when I have prepared enough on the teaching side. And we've got we're speaking of that side in the middle of the moments on a Sunday, but I'm grabbing people by the shoulder metaphorically or whatever word we want to use and just saying, do you get this? Mm. Did you get what I just said? That's my sweet spot.
Yeah.
And once I realized that was my sweet spot, I felt like I don't have to be somebody else.
Yeah.
And I can cheer on people who aren't me.
Yeah.
Because I feel more confident in who I am.
Yeah.
And that I feel like that's just better for the body. It's really hard in this day and age to feel confident for, especially somebody who's a young teacher, to be themselves, because people have access to the greatest teachers in the entire world all the time.
Right.
It's so hard. So I just want to say, if somebody's out there and you feel like you're trying to be somebody else, that will never, ever work.
Yeah.
Ever. It will never work. You've got to find who you are, go 100 miles an hour in that direction.
Yeah.
And if you end up teaching at a church or not, or have a congregation of 25 or 25,000, it can't matter. It can't.
Right.
Sorry.
This is something that I think it's
so important.
I think you're right on. And
we're better off that way.
If you listen to these podcasts, every person is essentially saying, well, I at one point thought I wanted to be this person.
No.
But then I just went after what I am, my sweet spot, whatever that is, and finding my voice. So in that, how did you find your voice? I mean, we talked a little bit about it, but how would you encourage other people to pursue their own voice in this matter, or find their voice, their particular style of teaching and preaching? How do you think you found yours?
A couple of things come to mind. I think getting reps starts to leave a, and this is Brian Hill, our associate pastor, this is his phrase, so I want to say that for him, but it leaves a wake of evidence of like what your voice is like. Mm. But you've got to ask people, and you've got to be willing to get honest feedback.
Yeah.
What seems to resonate? What is it like? What's your experience of my messages? Mm. What does God seem to be doing? What part of the Father is revealed when I teach? Like what did you learn? Was it more learning? You just ask people, and the reps are going to help with all those things. I also think for me, I would just keep at, I mean, this is pretty basic, but ask the Lord before, during, and after for his help with that. It can be as simple as going, Lord, I want to find who you've made me as a preacher. Pray that all the time. He's going to answer that. He literally will answer that. Like, and then I would listen to a bunch of other preachers, and there will be things that you just go, oh, that's my person. Mm. That's my person. I've got my people. Like, I've got my people that I did either reading them or listening to them preach. And I go, if we were in a room of a bunch of pastors, I'd probably just hole up with those guys, and I'm learning that that's me.
Yeah.
That kind of stuff. So,
yeah. You can find your archetype out there, right?
Yeah.
But you're going to be a type of that. You might not be that exactly.
Nope.
But you might be a.
It's almost finding your genre of preacher.
Yeah. That's a good way to think about it.
And I never knew or was never aware that there are genres of preachers.
Oh, absolutely.
And that's wonderful and beautiful, but it can be really freeing.
Yes.
It can be really freeing. We go, no, I don't have to be like them, but that's kind of my group. Yeah.
There are also just a different genres of messages. Like,
good.
If you're in a Presbyterian environment, you're doing more of the 20-minute homily.
That's right.
Rather than like a Rock Harbor, you might have room for 30 minutes, maybe even going to like 40, 45.
Can you imagine?
Can you imagine? Who would ever go that long? But, you know, those are different messages.
Yes.
That and so sometimes it might just be finding a different tradition where you're more comfortable in that, or even a venue where you can give your voice, your primary voice.
Yeah.
And that is just going to take, like you said, reps, just finding a place to have a chance to get up and do it. And I think any good church is going to give reps to people that they want to nurture that gift in.
We need to find places.
Yeah. And I think that's one thing that's a little bit frustrating with some churches is if you don't have places where you're giving reps, like if you're only like, we're only going to listen to the best and the well-formed, it's like, well, you've got to provide a place for formation for young preachers rather than, well, we'll only take the fully formed. We're not a training ground. Well, look, you're a church. You're obviously a training ground for every person with a gift.
That's like, right. We need to equip.
Yeah. So did you feel like you got your reps here at Rock Harbor, or did you get them elsewhere before you got here?
I got them here.
Okay.
Yeah, I got them here. And so I, for a long, long time, I was announcement guy. I was announcement guy because, like I said, I've been here for a long time.
That's another superhero.
Absolutely.
You got paper Bible
I'll
guy
tell you right now,
and announcement
there
guy.
Are times I would rather give a message than do announcements.
Oh, announcements.
That is an art form.
Announcements is the most difficult thing to do
brutal.
On a Sunday morning.
It's brutal. And you can make people really uncomfortable really fast.
Because you want to connect, But if you don't connect, you don't have time to connect. That's, you've got no, to get boy, on no. with it. And the worst announcements is when someone's not connecting and they're trying and they keep going. And it's like, hey, man,
it's rough.
It's over.
It's like, rough.
Just give it and get off the stage. Run off if you can.
I know. So,
so you learned
for a long time. I was an announcement guy because I have, I'm a decent communicator. And so I was an announcement guy. And then I began to be trained and called out as a pastor pretty early on at Rock Harbor. And if you're a pastor and you start operating in that way in the church and you have good communication skills, eventually someone goes, hey, maybe you should put those two things together in form of teaching.
Yeah.
And so I would get little spot teachings here and there. And then that kind of just slowly increased. And then it, you know, once I started leading the campus, it made sense that I would just be the primary teacher.
So the lesson is, if you want to preach eventually, be a good announcement
guy. Be
announcement guy. That's put on the cape and do your job.
That's right.
Get off the stage. Keep it short and sweet. Communicate well, but be a good announcement person.
There you go.
That's great. I think that's great advice. So, all right, well, let's talk about this. You guys finished. What are you in right now? What's the series?
It's called Citizens.
Citizens. And is it...
It's been so good.
I remember talking with Josh about this, that the work in Luke and the issues about engagement in culture, social justice, that are pretty clear in Luke, started to, hey, maybe we should do something about citizenship.
Yeah.
What was the last one, or what has surprised you in this? Are there biblical texts that you guys are working off of, or think back to Luke, like, was there any particular message that kind of stood out to you in Luke as a favorite or...
In Luke or Citizens?
Either one, I guess.
Yeah. I love going through a book. I love it. So the whole Luke series, I love because I think as a pastor, I think overall, I think our people in general, and I'm talking about Christians, I think we're probably behind on our knowledge of scripture in general. So anytime we're going through a book and opening people's eyes to the literal word of God, like I just love going through a book. I could do that all the time. But I think for Citizens, the part of, as you're saying, either one, what stands out, the justice part of our Citizens series was really significant, where we talked about the poor, we talked about the vulnerable, we talked about refugees. Like, we had really significant conversations. And I felt like it has been a hugely equipping series for our people, because these are the conversations, and we talked about sexuality. Right now we're talking about the Holy Spirit and gifts, as far as how does that, the Citizen series has been, how do we integrate our citizenship as Christians, our citizenship in heaven, with living in Orange County, having a job? These are the conversations everybody else is having. We had 2 weeks on politics, like within this climate that we're in right now, let's talk about, what's the biblical framework? What's the lens that we want to be talking about politics with? So rather than giving people answers, let's at least give some knowledge on here's what how the Bible might inform this conversation that we know darn well you're going to have on Tuesday anyway. Let's talk about our job as it pertains to justice and caring for the vulnerable here. This is how we might actually stand out instead of winning arguments. Let's equip our people in how we're supposed to live as citizens here. And so this, as much as I love a book study, this feels a lot like what Jesus did when he was here. And we've kind of joked about it, but he was here just teaching a citizen series. That's what he was doing. This is how you should live while you're here for a little while. Mm-hmm. And while we're here for a little while, this is how we should live. And in all these areas that are really difficult, I think often we don't need to go and win arguments, but we've got to be a little bit more informed as Christians on some of the things that people are talking about anyway. And we don't need to shy away because the Bible has answers, and we can be really confident when we don't have answers. There's a difference in going, I don't know, and saying, you know, I don't know because God hasn't revealed that to us. That's a different conversation, and we can be that way if we equip correctly.
Yeah. And if you're going to pursue that question, here's a posture you ought to take.
Yes.
Rather than here's the answer to that.
Love instead of defensiveness.
Yeah. Maybe the posture is the answer instead of the actual answer.
I will steal that.
No, I mean...
No, but you just said it perfectly. Absolutely. Hmm. Yes.
So good. Oh, man, I love it. I should come to Rock Harbor. I mean, it's just down the... I'm just down the street.
You're here right now. Just stick around.
I am. Just stick around. So they'll have a service sometime. Some point. Eventually, you stick around here. Actually, you stick around here, you're not going to get the service because you're in the offices.
That's right.
It's a little bit of a walk. Now, you mentioned a couple books that were helpful to you in kind of finding your voice or that have been helpful. What would you recommend or what would you give to somebody who is kind of cutting their teeth on getting their reps? Like, what are some books that, that might be helpful?
Yeah, some that I've really, they've actually confirmed stuff that I was feeling because I've read them in the last couple of years that were really helpful to me. So I would say there's one called The Witness of Preaching. I think that's the title. And it goes through kind of the genre of pastors conversation we were having. So it can be really informative or really freeing.
Okay.
Like, you know, let's read about, you know, the pastor voice in preaching for a while, and that might really resonate with somebody. So The Witness of Preaching is one of them. The other one's called Soul Preaching. And I don't know if this is something he said in the writing. And it, the author, hold on, we looked at it earlier. The author is, who did we say it was?
Callis?
J. Ellsworth Callis.
That's a great seminary name.
I don't have a name, anything like that. Chad. Thanks.
Halliburton.
Yeah. Oh, boy. It's Thomas Chadwick Halliburton. That's more
There's
helpful.
That's your seminary name.
26 letters.
Yeah.
So in Soul Preaching, either he said this or I took from it, just preaching from your guts. Mm. And that's what I feel from that book. It's teaching from your guts, preaching from your guts. And I really resonate with the transferring us being a middleman as a preacher or middle woman for transferring the heart of God to the people. Like I'm standing in the middle, hoping that happens.
Barbara Brown Taylor describes it as, we're like Cyrano de Bergerac passing notes between two lovers.
Wow.
Isn't that beautiful?
That's it. That's what I want to do. Hmm. And I don't want to get in the way.
Yeah.
That's really beautiful.
Yeah. And well, she's awesome. If you haven't read, she's written the best thing I've ever read on what preaching is.
What is it called again?
Barbara Brown Taylor. And her book, The Preaching Life, she has a chapter on preaching. And it is literally the best thing I've ever read on what it means to preach.
I'm going to write that down.
Yeah, we'll put it in the show notes. And
that's wonderful.
Yeah, it's awesome. I'll send you a PDF or the book or... Anyway, she's fantastic.
That sounds great.
Yeah, absolutely. It's so good. So,
I can give you one more.
Yeah,
the book. The other thing about that last one, the preaching from the soul, mm-hmm. he gets very practical as well. And this is going to sound super silly. I've had an aversion to things like the intro really matters and things like that, which is that's my own stuff.
Right.
He changed a few things of how I look at those and how important they are, which is really silly. But I was able to, he was able for some reason to speak my language in a way I was like, yeah, the intro really does matter. I don't want it to matter.
Right.
I don't want the technical things to matter too much because we're preaching and it's God's heart, but it was great.
So, I know it's the idea of being formulaic or fitting into a formula. It sounds so like corporate and whatnot. Yes. I had a writer friend and he went to a writer's conference and they were, you know, he was like, they always say the first line is important and the first paragraph, if you don't. And he was like, he kind of railed against that. And a publisher said, do you want people to read what you write?
That's it.
And if you do, then do this.
Just do this and it will help all the things you think are really important.
That's
right. Okay, I can do that.
Spend an extra 5 minutes on this and it'll actually help people listen to you.
I know. And the last book, it's not a preaching book. It's called The Drama of Scripture.
Oh, okay.
Have you ever read it?
I think I know the concept, but who's the writer? Is this the creation?
I'd have to go to my phone again.
Creation, fall, redemption, renewal?
I don't think so. This is basically, it's called The Drama of Scripture, and I don't have the author in my head right now. But it basically just goes through the whole narrative of the Bible as a story. But even going two or three layers deep on some of the history and some of the background as you're going through, you know, the time of when Jesus was walking the earth, like it's not just scripture, but it's for a narrative theologian. How it all fits together, the whole thing. That helps. That is a way that I will try to preach.
Okay.
I'm the narrative guy.
Okay.
This is how it fits into the whole. This is where this fits in the scheme of all that God's doing. And so that book,
that sounds
did
like
that
Kevin
in an
Van
epic
Hoosier.
Kind of way. It was wonderful.
Okay, sounds like Kevin Van Hoosier, if I'm remembering this right. But
is that the right? Is
that might be. That might be.
Okay, somebody will be able to listen and know, and it'll be in the notes.
When I re-listen to this, and I'm looking on Amazon for all these titles,
that's it.
Then we'll put it in the show notes, and that'll get it done.
Excellent. Drama of Scripture.
Cool. Awesome. Well, Chad, thanks so much for taking time. This was such a great conversation. I love what you guys are doing here at Rock Harbor. Love what you're doing at Mission Viejo. Just the conversation we were having before. Just real pastoral work, real good teaching and preaching. And because you're a seminarian, I love you because of that. Anyway, it's just love what you're doing, Chad. Thanks for making time.
Man, thanks for having me. I really appreciate it. Great conversation. Thank you so much.
We hope you enjoyed that conversation with Chad. If you would like to listen to some of Chad's messages, there's a link in the show notes to the Rock Harbor Mission Viejo site, and you can find some of the past messages, whether it's in the Luke series or the Citizens series that we were talking about. A couple of other resources that we mentioned in the podcast. A few books, The Witness of Preaching by Thomas Long, Preaching from the Soul, J. Ellsworth Callis, that great seminary name. By the way, Chad's got a pretty good seminary name. If it's Thomas Chadwick Halliburton, I mean, that pretty much takes the cake. Anyway, also The Drama of Scripture by Craig Bartholomew and Michael Goheen. That would be a great one to pick up as well. Also, I mentioned Barbara Brown Taylor's book, The Preaching Life, which particularly chapter 7, which is a bit of a reflection on just what preaching is. It really is the best thing I've ever read in such a short, concise, well-written chapter. So check that out. Anyhow, don't forget to rate and review the podcast on iTunes if you have not done so already. Please leave a review. That'd be great. You can visit our Patreon page and become a patron of the podcast. That's patreon.com/theteachingpastor. Anyhow, we are so thrilled that you have been part of the podcast. If you have any questions or you'd like to drop a comment for me, you can reach me at theteachingpastor@gmail.com. So looking forward to hearing from you, and we will catch you on the next episode of the Teaching Pastor Podcast. I want to hear the good Lord say, well.